All right, good morning. Welcome to each one here this morning. Peace be unto each one. Thank you for your prayers and thank you for that song, Davey. I think about 2 months ago, we looked at the book of Daniel in the first chapter. And so this morning I'd like to look at the second chapter and so if you want to turn to that would be good. We're going to look at the first 30 verses of Daniel chapter 2. And I noticed we gathered for prayer this morning. James prayed. He mentioned humility. I noticed it, James. You mentioned humility about 2 times in your prayer. And it stood out to me because I've been studying this man, Daniel, and he is a great example of humility. And so I want to say here at the beginning, you know, humility is the key to good relationships with God and with people. So if you don't remember anything else, you can remember that. Daniel, well, it says about God resisting the proud. In the Bible, it says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So if you're proud, God is against you. He's resisting you. And so it works the opposite, too. It seemed like Daniel was so full of humility that God was on his side, no doubt. And so humility is the key to good relationships between you and God and between you and other people. And so let's just bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity, this time we have this morning to study your word. Pray that you would illuminate our minds this morning and that you would receive the truth out of your word that you want us to receive this morning. Pray that your spirit would be here and be in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So I studied in preparation for this. I studied some history on ancient history on Nebuchadnezzar, the city of Babylon, and it was interesting because whenever you read a story in the Bible and then you read history from maybe a secular source and you find out maybe some added things that were not in the Bible, whether they be true or not, depends where they came from. But it makes it interesting because I'm familiar with the accounts in the Bible more or less, and so you've read them, heard them all your life, and then you study that history from a historical standpoint, which the Bible is also a history book. And history, secular history, actually uses the Bible to back up or to complement some of their history. So, read about the city of Babylon. It was 60 miles south of where Baghdad is today, Baghdad, Iraq. So that's where it was located. And today, I think there's a few mounds of ruins. There isn't much left of it, put it that way. And so interestingly, they think that Babylon began in Genesis 11, where it says Nimrod built a city and named it Babel. I've read that they think that's the start of Babylon, and that's in the book of Genesis. And then you go back into the book of Revelation and you read that there it talks about Babylon also, depicted as a wicked city, an enemy of God. And so the Bible does speak about it. Nebuchadnezzar's son, or his father, I should say, kind of gave him the opportunity to be as great as he was. He kind of set the platform for his son to become a great man. And by fighting Assyrians, I think it was the Assyrian leader, Sennacherib, I think it was. And he fought that battle and won. And so he kind of, the Assyrian leader was a very powerful man at that time. And so it kind of paved the way for Nebuchadnezzar to become even greater. And he took advantage of that. And he fought some wars at the beginning of his life, Egypt and maybe Assyria again. They would fight these wars and win, and then there'd be this little leftover population of people that would try to rise up and revolt. And actually, Jerusalem did the same thing. The Jews did the same thing, I think, at least two times. Nebuchadnezzar came in, carried the Jews into captivity, and left some of them there, appointed a king, and then that king would, he would go along with Nebuchadnezzar's rules for a while, and then he would decide he's going to try to rebel and revolt. And then Nebuchadnezzar would come in and just smash him again and do whatever he had to do. And so they did that a couple times. So he ruled for 43 years from 605 BC to 562, subdued Palestine, Syria, and controlled like all the trade routes from across the Mesopotamia from the Persian Gulf to the Mediterranean Sea. So he had, he was considered the greatest, probably one of the greatest monarchs of all time. And Babylon was considered the greatest city. It would, he hoped that Babylon, well, after he fought these wars, he spent his time and his effort to make Babylon the greatest city, a wonder of the world. And he actually accomplished that. Babylon is considered to be the most magnificent city built, pretty much. It's nothing today, but he his tolls that he collected from people and a vast army of slave labor, he made it great. And so that's a little bit of background of going into Daniel chapter 2. And he was, as we know from reading Daniel, he was a very impulsive king. He got an idea in his head and he took action, and he had an anger problem also, as you'll see reading through through Daniel. He would go into fits of rage. And so we're going to go into the text, Daniel 2. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along. And we're going to go probably at least the first 30 verses. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And so I'll stop here and say that some people consider that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. You look at in chapter 1, we had Daniel and his friends being 3 years that they were in training. So you could say, well, how does that work? This is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and they were training for 3 years. Historians would say that his father was actually the monarch at the time that Daniel and his friends were taken, possibly, and then his father died, and he became the sole monarch in 605. And so this was the second year of his reign, which would have been 603 BC. So he was troubled, and his sleep brake from him, it says. So he had a dream, that was so troubling that he could not sleep, and so he called for all his wise men. And he always surrounded it. It seemed like they believed in all kinds of gods, and so he'd surround himself with all these magicians, sorcerers, and also the wise men that he brought from Jerusalem too, along with their God. It seems like he recognized, he had a way of finding the wise people, and he surrounded himself with them. So whenever he had a problem, he would call for his the wise men. So verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. So you have all these wise people standing before the king. And I believe it's Daniel and his friends were not here, according to what we will read later. But you have all these his wise men, magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans standing before the king. And verse 3 said, the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Okay, there was something that troubled him. And later we'll see that he said, well, I'll say this. He dreamed a dream. He could not sleep. Read on. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. Now, that the language Syriac is Aramaic, basically, a combination maybe of the native Chaldean tongue and Aramaic. And it says, in my study, I found that it says Daniel, the book of Daniel, was written in Hebrew up until this point, verse 4 in chapter 2. Then it switches, and it was written in Aramaic until the 7th chapter, I think verse 28 or something. So that's what different sources would tell you. It then now changed and was written, not written in Hebrew anymore. So that may be why it says that. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. So I think it was mainly because he dealt, most of this story from here on is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian people more than with God's people. So that could have been a reason. So, but in verse 4, the group of magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, they seem pretty confident at the end of verse 4 in their ability to tell the king the meaning of his dream. So, they said, tell us your dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. So verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. So it's a pretty impulsive man. Which a dictator or a monarch that's used to, when he talks, things go. And so he, the power that he had sort of went to his head, and he used it. Now here comes the problem in verse 5, where it says, the thing is gone from me. And studying, I'm not positive that he didn't actually remember his dream. This might be speculation, but we'll see in a later verse something he said, and I'm not positive that he did not remember. He might not have remembered all the details, but I think he knew some of what he dreamed. He knew enough to know that it troubled him. Okay, and one possibility would be they could have made up any interpretation and gave it to the king, and he wouldn't have known the difference. They could have said, this is what your dream means, and how's he to know whether that's the case or not? He could choose whether he would believe them. But if he had them tell him the dream first, then he could say, oh yeah, I recognize it, or that's right, that is what I dream. And then he would know that they're actually telling him the truth. So I kind of tend to believe that he did know something of what he dreamed. And the end of verse 5 there, that, I don't know, that sound like a threat to you? Sort of sounds like a threat to me. And basically, I will force you to choose what I want you to choose. You can do this. If you do this, and I will do this. If you don't do this, or if you don't tell me the dream, I will do this. But if you do, I will do this. And it was all very much a reward. How many parents have ever done that to your children? If you don't do this, I will do this. But if you do, here's what you get. Never mind. None of you have ever done that. So that's it's a threat, is what it is. Basically forcing them to choose what he wanted them to choose. Okay, tell me the meaning of my dream. Verse 6, but if ye show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. There's really no choice there. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. So they tried the same line again. Well, just tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you the meaning. Well, they already went through that. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known the dream unto me, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. So Nebuchadnezzar, it sounds like he somewhat thought they were going to lie to him about the interpretation. And so where it says in verse 9, therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. I think he somewhat knew what his dream was. He wanted to hear it from them. See how wise my wise men really are. Because if you think about it, this is the second year of his reign. Relatively new for him as being the sole monarch. And so he maybe was testing his wise men out. That's why if they weren't going to be wise enough, he would just get rid of them all, which is what he was threatening to do. So, verse 9. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Now, rule number one for those wise men, they might have been called wise men, but rule number one is don't ever insult a dictator, and especially not one that had the impulsiveness of Nebuchadnezzar or one that didn't sleep the night before. So they were really, really treading on some thin ice here. He's becoming quite agitated, as you see in the very next verse. So their verse 11, their strategy was to convince the king that he was being unreasonable. You're just being unreasonable. There's no ruler or king that has ever done something like this. That was a big no-no for them. So, and the one thing they said about their gods. Do you think we are gods? Or they didn't say that. Except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Their gods, they said, do not live among people. And which I thought of the The name for Jesus, one of the names for Jesus was Emmanuel. And you know what that means? Emmanuel, you all know. God with us. So they were admitting their gods don't live among people. Now we believe that our gods live in us, among people, with us and in us. And so well, that's a big difference what they admitted about their gods. Their gods are just out there somewhere. Okay. And verse 12 then is the result of insulting a monarch. You say the king just flipped out. This caused the king was angry and very furious. Now that's pretty mad. Angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the king had an anger problem. If you look back when the three Hebrew children refused to bow down to his image, it was the same way. It says his face became distorted with anger. He had a terrible anger problem. And also he was a very cruel man. If you read some history, and also in the, I'm going to turn to Jeremiah right here a little bit. Jeremiah, and interestingly enough, studying this, there's Kings talks about it. Jeremiah prophesies it. Isaiah prophesies different things about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. So it was interesting for me to read that. But in Jeremiah 29, this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar, verse 20. It says, "Hear ye, therefore, the word of the Lord." This is Jeremiah prophesying. All ye of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaliah and Zedekiah the son of Maasei. I didn't go over them too good, I guess, good enough. Which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. So he's saying these two kings, and this Ahab is not the same. I looked back at Ahab, and he's not the son of this guy. The Ahab, the King Ahab that we're familiar with, is the son of somebody else. So it's another Ahab, apparently. And Zedekiah, which was the king of Israel at the time. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them that shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. So he was a cruel person. I mean, this is the Bible, boys and girls. They were roasted in a fire. So they did not do what the Lord wanted, and he delivered them to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar, if you read through his history, he wasn't a kind man. But in the kingdom of the world, that's how you rise to power, by being a dictator. So verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And here's where Daniel and his friends enter the story. They were wise men. They were advisors to the king also. And so they too had to be slain. And so in verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So we have the captain of the king's guard. His name was Arioch. And I don't know if Daniel had ever seen him before, but he came up to him. Hello, my name is Arioch, and I'm here to kill you. Basically what it was. Daniel was surprised, I think, because he didn't know, because later he asked. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So Daniel was apparently in the dark. He didn't know what exactly was going on, but when it came time to kill the wise men, he was one that needed to be killed. So I want to notice in verse 14 what it says about Daniel. He answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. So this is basically a crisis situation for Daniel and his friends. And he responds. He didn't panic. He responds with wisdom. Okay? So now from here on, you'll see Daniel, he sort of took a leadership role. And you know, under pressure in crisis situations, we all know that our true character actually does come out. You can say all you want, but when you're in that situation, your true self, your true character comes out. So he didn't panic. He didn't say, "Now wait a minute, I'm innocent. I wasn't even at the meeting. I wasn't asked," anything like that. It says he responded with wisdom. What did he do? First of all, we read the verse that he asked what happened. Why was the decree so hasty? And then the man told him. Then Daniel, verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. So right away in verse 16, he took action at once. He didn't panic, but he didn't waste any time because there was no time to waste. And he, what's interesting here is it's familiar that he said, "Could you give me a little time?" Now, don't you remember in the beginning of the chapter when the sorcerers, the magicians, the astrologers said to the king, "Hey, could you give us a little more time?" What did he give them time? Actually got very angry at them. So what was the difference here that when Daniel said, "Could you give me a little more time?" that the king, it seemed like he granted the time. He did, obviously, because Daniel went to his friends. And so I'm not exactly sure, other than that maybe the king knew that his other wise men were just stalling. They didn't actually know, and so they were stalling for time. Whereas maybe he thought Daniel knew. We don't know, but he did grant, and it could be God. I would give the credit to God too, that God said, when Daniel asked for time, the king didn't get angry. So God was working there on his behalf. And so he immediately went and found his three companions, the ones that I would have said were his brothers in Christ, the fellowship that we talked about in Sunday school. And he said he made the thing known to them. And then here's what they were supposed to do, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So do you think this situation was danger for all of them? They were all going to be killed. So I would say that their prayers, I don't know if they went through all the usual formalities that sometimes we think we have to go to. Their prayers were genuine. They were sincere. And they were to the point. They were specific. It's our lives. So the thing they were supposed to ask God for is, what is the secret? So here you see that God knows the secret that nobody else knows. And I believe their prayers were earnest. And the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Daniel was definitely a righteous man. And so, verse 19, they prayed about it, that God would give them the secret. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So it's simply all it says. The secret was revealed. His prayer was answered. His effectual, fervent prayer. They received their specific request that they had asked of God. They received it. And we've been hearing about that in our Wednesday evening study about praying specifically. And they did that right here. They desired mercy of God and that he would grant them the secret. So they did that. And verses 20 to 23 is his prayer, and it's a great prayer to look at. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So let's look at this a little bit. He starts by praising God, the God of heaven, and ascribing to God wisdom and might in verse 20. And then then all the things that he says that God does. He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom. He giveth knowledge to them. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth. And then in verse 23, then he gets more personal maybe. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might. And so if you notice in verse 20 where he says, he told God, he ascribed, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And then in verse 23, he says, for you have given me wisdom and might. So the things that he said, the qualities that he praised God for at the beginning, then he turns around verse 23 and says, and you've given them to me. They were gifts, qualities that God possesses, but he gives them to his children as gifts. And there maybe I'll say a little bit about, for us to become proud about any gift or quality that God has given to us would be utter foolishness. Daniel was extremely humble, and by studying this, you see that. But God has the ability to give gifts and take them away, possibly. And so for us to become proud would be ridiculous. But it happens all the time just because man wants to be great. Man has a tendency toward pride. In verse 24, Daniel, we see his leadership again. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And so then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. So you can see here, I really don't think this man wanted to do what he was ordained to do, what he was called to do of the king. He probably saw that this seemed like a foolish move. I'm going to get rid of all the wisest, the smartest people in my kingdom just because I'm not getting what I want and I'm mad. So I don't think this man wanted to do that. You can see he went in with haste. Finally, someone saying, I have the secret and you take me to the king. And so he knew that there was no time to waste. because earlier in the chapter it says he came to kill them. So I don't know if the king, if he wouldn't have done his job quickly enough, he probably would have been killed also. So he went in with haste. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And this is still one sentence. "As for thee, O king, in thy thoughts," "as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that they shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." So you can see in that last verse the humility of Daniel, and I think why God was using him, able to work through him like he was. He wasn't taking any of the credit for himself. He could have said, you know, "Hey, these your wise men didn't know, but I do." He actually said, "I don't know, but there's one who does know, and he has told me," basically. And so verse 28, and where he's talking to the king, I mentioned the last time that man's chief end is to glorify God. And this is what Daniel is doing in front of the most powerful man in all the world at the time. He is glorifying his God, and this man is listening to him, giving him the time, because he has a secret that he wants to know. And so, basically, verse 30, do not rob God of his honor and his glory by taking any credit to yourself. I would say that robs God, and that's pride. And God will resist you if you do that. And I'll mention again some key thoughts in the book, or in these 30 verses. I mentioned humility. Humility is the key to good relations with God and with people. So if you think, you know what, I don't have good relations with people, maybe you ought to look at yourself. Maybe you're proud. And pride doesn't always look the same. You know, sometimes if you're always saying, "Oh, poor me, pity me," that's not necessarily humility. And so maybe we ought to look at ourselves. Daniel did not seek power, honor, or position. He got where he was because of the wisdom that he got from God and because of his diligence and his faithfulness. And that's, I think we can take that into each one of our lives, whatever situation we're in. We don't need to seek power, fame, or honor, position. One of the main themes in Daniel 2 is the kingdoms of men will fade away and be forgotten, but the kingdom of God is eternal. And another point would be God is the revealer of secrets. So ask him. That's what Daniel did. God had a secret that nobody else in the kingdom knew. And Daniel was in close enough communion and fellowship with him that God revealed it to him. Another point, God is in control. Just rest in him. Daniel didn't get all agitated and panicky. At least it doesn't say that in here. Now, maybe And you don't always reveal your feelings, especially if you're a Mennonite. So maybe inside he was it seemed like he was calm. He knew God was in control. And if you read the whole book, Daniel lasted through, was it four kings? God would take a king up and he would bring him down, and Daniel would be there for the next one. And it seems like they would recognize, oh, this is a wise man, and they would move him right to the top. Then God would take that king down and bring another one up. And so through his life, Daniel saw that, hey, God's in control. If I just come under his, submit myself to him, be humble, he'll take care of me. And so that was, excuse me, it was a real blessing and for me, encouragement to study this man. And I may not have covered everything, but we will close with that. Why don't we all rise for prayer? Yeah. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of the man, the righteous man, Daniel, and the events of his life, and how we can read this story and be encouraged. And we thank you that you never change. You're the God way back then, and you're still the God today, and you are in control of our nation. You're in control of kings and rulers, and help us to be faithful in lifting them up to you in prayer, pray that you would bless our country and our rulers, that you put the fear of God into their hearts, and that you would speak to them. Pray for each one present here this morning. Pray that you would meet each need, and that you would speak and make yourself known to people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.